evening, everyone. I'm Charlie. I am getting confirmed tonight along with the others. Thank you so much for coming and showing your support. Tonight I'll be reading Acts 26 from chapter 2. It's on page 907 of the Blue Bibles. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane." Oh, have I read too far? Sorry. Thank you. Did I read too far? Oh, do I keep going? Oh, I'm so sorry. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persecute me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."
I reckon that deserves a round of applause. Eh? Thank you. That was great. And that passage is the one we're going to look at tonight as we consider confirmation. Now, you may be thinking, I didn't hear anything in there about confirmation. I didn't see a bishop turn up to lay hands on anyone. In fact, now that I think of it, I can't remember any Bible passage where a bishop turned up and confirmed anyone. And you would be right. Because confirmation, what we're doing tonight, is not in the Bible, not at all.
So why are we doing it? I hear you ask. What an excellent question. Well, baptism is in the Bible. In fact, baptism, which some of the group will be doing tonight, has happened to all those who will be confirmed. They were baptized when they're much younger. And all of them, therefore, have a bit of a story to tell. And that's really what I want to reflect on as we consider Paul's story from Acts chapter 26. There's something deeply powerful about sharing your story, especially when it's a story of how Jesus has transformed your life. Now, I don't know how Hugo was feeling as he was telling us his story, but I can imagine standing in front of a crowd like this, he may have been a little nervous. And is that right? Yeah. You did a great job. It was great to hear your story. Testimonies are like that. Paul's story is the one that we heard. The Apostle Paul is the story we heard from Acts chapter 26. He wasn't in a church service. He was in a courtroom. He wasn't speaking to a group of people who were on side. He was speaking to people who were weighing up whether or not he should be in prison or set free. But his story, nonetheless, gives us a heartfelt account of grace. God at work in his life when he didn't deserve it. It actually tells a story of an incredible transformation. I don't know how carefully you were listening, but Paul describes how he was literally persecuting Christians. He was going after them to have them either put in prison, beaten, or killed. That's what he was doing. That's his kind of pastime. And yet he gets turned in to the first great missionary of the church. How good is it to hear these stories? How encouraging is it to hear how God is involved in people's lives and transforms things, changes things? I think it reminds us too of how significant it is about that we should share our stories. You see, sharing stories of what God has done for us, in us, to us, and through us is really good for people to hear. So let's consider Paul's story, and we'll begin. And did you notice how Paul's story began? With great humility, he stands up and he says, "I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today, King Agrippa." He doesn't launch into an argument. He doesn't go to accusation or defense. He simply thanks the group for the opportunity to tell his story. I think there's a great first lesson there for us. Oh, it's already up. Thank you. Lesson number one, sharing your testimony is a privilege. Being able to share your story is a privilege. And whether we're speaking to a friend or a congregation, whether we're speaking to someone who's skeptical or really aggressive against us, what we're doing when we share our story of what God has done is we're offering a glimpse of the goodness of God to that person. I was once on a train on my way from where we lived to Moore College, where I was studying. And one of the things we had to do is we had to be able to translate the Bible from the original language of Koine Greek into English. And so I had my Koine Greek New Testament out. I had a book out, and I was trying to translate and write it down on a packed train. And I mean, it was packed. I got on early, so I got a seat. And then what you do on the train, any commuters here? What you do on the train is you look down, just in case someone comes and stands near you and you feel guilty that you should stand up. At least I always do. So I look down as I'm doing, very busy doing my Greek translation. The train got more and more packed, and it stopped. It stopped in the middle of stations, and electric trains, when they stop, go silent. It's just not a sound. And there's an unwritten rule on the train that when the train stops and it's silent, you don't talk. So everyone went quiet, except for a man who noticed that I was reading Greek New Testament and writing it out in English, and he said, "Oh, are you reading the Bible?" It was behind me, and he shuffled through the people on the train and stood right over the top of me and said, "Are you reading the Bible? What part of the Bible is that?" "Hello, yes, I am. It's Revelation. I'm just doing some translation." "Oh, Revelation," he said. That is such a wonderful book." And by this stage, the person sitting next to me said to him, "Would you like the seat?" So she got up, he sat down, and he started chatting to me. He had escaped from communist China. This is back late 80s, early 90s, when getting out of China was extraordinarily difficult. He had become a Christian in China by reading the book of Revelation. The piece he read was handwritten because they were not allowed to have printed Bibles. So all he had was a copy that someone had made of a copy that someone had passed on from a copy that they had. And he read it and became a Christian. And I sat on that train with tears in my eyes as I thought about this man's incredible story of how he'd come to faith. And what a privilege to hear that story. What an incredible transformation that God had brought him from communism and from a place where he was told he couldn't believe to live in Australia where he had opportunity to believe and interrupt me on my train ride. What an interruption. I was absolutely buzzing by the time I got to college. It was just brilliant. Paul recounts what's happened to him and says, "You know, I was once the one who was causing the oppression. I was the one who was killing the Christians. I had a zeal, a misguided passion that God completely changed. So thank you for letting me tell you this story." It's a privilege to share a story. I was so privileged to hear his story. Lesson two that we learned from the Apostle Paul is to be honest about our failures. Being vulnerable is part of being honest. Paul said, "I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth." When we tell our story, you don't need to pretend that you had it all together. I loved it when Hugo said that, "Well, it's just been happening. And there are a lot of my friends who don't believe in Jesus. And so I've got to try and work out how to explain my faith to them." That was brilliant. Thank you for sharing that, because it revealed an incredible vulnerability, which is part of telling our story. And don't try and hide the broken bits, because a broken piece of glass can still reflect the brightest of light. When God shines on you, even if you're broken, you can shine that light into someone else's life by sharing your story and your vulnerability. Lesson three, that's the turning point. Now, Paul's turning point, when he decided to become a Christian, was quite amazing. He says, "About noon, O king," so he can remember what time of the day it was. "And when I became a Christian," I know it was somewhere in the evening. I couldn't tell you what time it was. I've no idea. Paul knew it was about noon. "As he was on the road to Damascus, he saw a light from heaven that was brighter than the sun." He describes his encounter with the risen Christ. It's personal, it's vivid, and it's life-changing. Completely transformed him. And Jesus speaks to him directly and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, what's fascinating in this is a couple of things. One, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul, Saul, had never persecuted Jesus. There's no record of it. He was attacking the church. But Jesus so identified with the church, his unity with his people, that any attack on them was an attack on him. And you notice too, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" There's something about transformation in that. His name was Saul. His parents called him Saul. Saul is a royal name. The first king in Israel was named Saul. So if you named your child Saul, it's because you want great things for your son. You want your son, not necessarily to be a king, but to have that greatness attached to him. Names in the Middle East, names in other places of the world are very, very important. And so his name being Saul is a great one. You know what he called himself after this? Paul. Anybody here named Paul? You know, I'm finding that that's not a popular name anymore. There you go. But if you know a Paul, let him know. His name means very little. Really insignificant. There you go. You see what he's done? As he realizes the glory of Jesus, he no longer calls himself Saul, but Paul. Not the great one, but the little one. This is an incredible transformation. This is the heart of every Christian story. It's an encounter with Jesus that results in a transformation. It may not be dramatic like Paul. There are other stories of other apostles who met Jesus, and it was, to be honest, pretty ordinary. Matthew the tax collector is sitting in his booth doing his business as a tax collector, and Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me," and he folded up the book and he went. The same with Philip in John chapter 2. Jesus simply meets him and says, "Follow me," and he did. That's all it says. There's no flashing light or peals of thunder. There's nothing spectacular about Philip's change or Matthew's. Well, their lives changed, sure. But there was nothing spectacular in the moment. It simply says the next day Jesus decided to leave Galilee. He found Philip and said, "Follow me." It's not that dramatic, but it's very personal. He says, Jesus' invitation to follow me. And sharing that personal moment, that we're following a person, not a religion, is really powerful in your story. You see, faith, Christian faith, isn't a religion. It's not about ritual. It's all about relationship, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to explain his calling. He says, "I wasn't disobedient to heavenly vision." In verse 19, he tells Agrippa he's been preaching repentance and forgiveness just as Jesus commanded, which is the fourth lesson. There we go. Testimony leads to mission. Telling our story leads somewhere. When we share what God has done in us, we naturally point others to what he can do in them. That's part of telling our story. So we read in verse 27 that finally Paul invites Agrippa to respond. "Do you believe the prophets?" "I know you do, Agrippa. I know you do." And Agrippa replies, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" You've got to be kidding. That's not in the text, but it's what he means. And Paul's answer is so good. He said, "Well, short time along, I pray to God, not only you, but all who are listening to me may become what I am, except for my chains." You see, Paul wants people to meet Jesus. So he tells them his story. Now, that's the final lesson, the fourth one. That's the end. So why did I tell you all that? What's that got to do with confirmation? The habit of telling your story found its way into the early church from the very earliest days. Certainly baptism, yes. As people came to understand who Jesus was and enter into a relationship with him, they got baptized. And then as time went on, they got their families baptized, their children baptized, their babies baptized. And the bishop would originally would be in just one church. And then as the church grew, the bishop would be responsible for more churches. And then it ended up the bishop would go around the different churches and hear the stories, the testimonies of the people who'd come to have faith in Christ. And so we read from Justin Martyr in the first century that the bishop would come and listen to the testimonies of those who'd come to understand and believe in Jesus. And the bishop would lay his hands on them and pray for them. Laying hands on them is actually something we do find in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New, as a sign of blessing. There's nothing magical or mystical. It's actually a sign of encouragement and fellowship. It's a sign of unity, that we're in this together. And so from the first century, bishops have been laying hands on people as they stand in their church to tell others how they met Jesus. When you go on a little bit further in history, you come across a man named Polycarp, who was a bishop in the early church in Turkey. He explained that what he would do as a bishop was he would come and listen to the stories of the people who'd become Christians and those who'd been baptized, and he would kiss them as they came for confirmation as a sign of fellowship and welcome and love and affection. We don't do that so much now. But then he'd lay hands on them and pray for them. As time went on, this became known as the time of confirming the faith that you have, confirmation. And we've been doing it ever since. There was a period in the medieval ages where it got a bit superstitious. In fact, it was said at one stage in the church, unless you do this, you're probably not really a Christian. Well, that's not true. You don't need to be confirmed, but it's a good thing to do. There was a time around the 1100s where the bishops decided instead of the kiss, as the confirmees would come forward and get asked their questions, they'd get a slap in the face. Why? Well, to show you that being a Christian could be tough. We don't do that anymore, by the way, so you're okay. But this practice has stayed in the church since the earliest days. And that's what we're doing tonight. But all of this is because of the story that God is writing in the lives of the people who will stand up tonight. And we are witnesses of that. In fact, you're participants in that. You who are here as family, you who are here as friends, you who are here as church members, you are witnesses of what God is doing in the life of these people. And it is stunning. It's spectacular. And it's so good that you're here. You'll be tempted afterwards to congratulate them. I say tempted because they have done absolutely nothing to get here. God has done it all and is doing it all for them, in them, through them, to them. God is doing it. But I am so thrilled and encouraged and thankful that you have come tonight to stand in front of everyone and to make it very clear that you want to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. So let me pray for them now. Father, we do thank you for each person who wants to stand tonight and declare allegiance to your Son, faith in him. They want to testify to a transformed life, and we thank you for doing that in them. And we pray for them that they would continue yours forever.